Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I believe I asked a question. If you'll remember, I said there's three major cities that are coming to the forefront in this transition from Judaism to Christianity. One is where? Where? City. Ephesus. I was trying to start at the beginning, though. Jerusalem. That's where it started. Jerusalem. And then you go north, Antioch. And then you go east, Ephesus. All right. What'd you say? Oh, I thought you said India. And then you said, and I said, what? And you said, oh, a city. Oh, so, I'm sorry. You have to speak up. I'm old and can't hear. And you were kind of like this when you were talking to me. So, I didn't look at you funny. I just looked at you. All right. The question was, who is Paul going to put, or who's going to become the significant leader in Ephesus? I've been told that it was said over here, but they weren't talking to me. They were talking among themselves. So, yeah. Timothy. Oh, you did? Yeah, okay. So it's Timothy. And the reference for that is 1 Timothy 1:3, where Paul says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Now, who? Yeah. Well, we're not sure about his fourth missionary trip. There's only three recorded in Scripture. Some people believe he made a fourth one. That depends on whether you think that Paul made it to Spain before his death or not. Some people say that. Right. That's right. Yeah. You have. Good. That's good. Read with discernment. So, who is the main principal leader in Antioch as we go make our way up? No. Paul, really. Because Paul's the one that's gathering there and leading out. Now, in Jerusalem, we're starting Ephesus, we're coming back to Antioch, now we're going down to Jerusalem. Besides the apostles, who's going to be the main influencer? James, half-brother of Jesus, is going to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Very good. All right, so tonight in Acts, we're going to look at Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. And we're going to begin by looking at verse 1 where it says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I entitled this, The Third Missionary Journey. This will be the last one that we cover. I said, works of power, not the ordinary ones. Now, where do you think I got that title? From the first verse, right? Because literally in the Greek, that's what it says. The extraordinary miracles literally reads, works of power, not the ordinary ones. So, this is something special that's going to take place, that God's going to do. This is a miraculous, extraordinary works of power that's not like ordinary works of power. This is something above and beyond what normally takes place. Now, when you think about Paul, you also have to think about Peter when it comes to miraculous miracles. They both, in Acts, they both performed these separately. They healed a disabled man, Acts chapter 3, verses 2 through 12, Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. They both cast out demons, 5:16, 16, 6 through 18. They both confronted magicians, 8 chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. Chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. They both raise the dead. Now, I'm not going to go against what Scripture says, not on purpose anyway, but to me, that doesn't seem like an ordinary one, raising the dead. That seems like an extraordinary one to me. Huh? Raise the dead? Yeah, but it's still, I don't care who's doing it. They're doing it through the power of God. That's an extraordinary one in my book. Maybe not in this book, but in my book. That's in my book? Yeah, that's right here. That's chapter 9, verses 36 and 40, and chapter 20, verses 9 through 10. And then they dramatically and miraculously were released from prison, both of them. And that's in Acts 12, 7 to 10, and Acts 16, 25 through 26. So when we think about this, it's not unusual in the transition period of time, in the birth of the church, that Paul used these two guys to perform these miracles that he actually does through them. Now, these miraculous signs and wonders and gifts, my theology in studying the Scripture, both biblically and systematically, it leads me to believe that certain gifts that were transitional or sign gifts ceased with the death of the apostles. And Paul is obviously considered an apostle. What's interesting about these two guys? One denied Christ, and the other one persecuted him. And so it's always encouraging that look how God used them after such things that they did that we might think, well, God could never use that kind of person. God, yeah. All of us have got a past. We've all made mistakes, all that kind of stuff. And so I think that's encouraging. And when people get real hard on Peter, I always say, when was the last time you walked on water? Only two people that I know of that walked on water was Jesus and Peter, right? So we don't want to get too hard on him. So let's look at the works of God through Paul. Verse 11 we've already covered. And then it says, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, I don't know if you have ever watched or tried to do a little study of charlatans, I would call them, false teachers, they will offer sometimes for money prayer cloths. And it's one that they've used. They've wiped their forehead with it, and you send them $100, and they'll send you a prayer cloth that they have actually touched and used, and it's got all these kind of. This is where they get it from, this is where they get the handkerchiefs and the cloth and all of that. Now, Paul does not encourage this activity. In fact, I think he discourages it. It doesn't say that, but knowing Paul from the study, Paul is not going to encourage people, because Paul's mindset is, listen, the power is God. It's not the clothes. It's not the handkerchiefs. But where else has something like this occurred? Where it's almost, in Luke, remember, Jesus is walking around Luke 8:44, and people are crowded around him. And someone reaches out and touches his garment, and Jesus feels the power leave his body. And he stops and he goes, who touched me? I mean, he knew who touched him, you know, as God. But he knew that somebody exercised faith that Christ could heal them, touched him, and he felt the power leave. And then in the book of Acts, do you remember the episode that is close to this? It's not a cloth, but it's a what? I'm going to have to become a better teacher. Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Looking at verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Yeah, you finally got it. Good job. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on the cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them. Thinking that the casting of a shadow would, you know, be some way of touching them. They are mixed up in what is the cause of their healing. They're mixed up on it. So these works of God are through Paul. It's not through the cloth. It's not through the handkerchiefs. It's not through the shadows. It is through God, or it is by God through an individual. Now, like I said, you won't see this after the book of Acts. You won't see this kind of information or these kind of miracles occurring after the apostles are gone and after everything's established. They cease. Now, when we get to verse 13, it says, but also some of the Jewish exorcists, and I put the exorcists down here. Most of you are old enough. I didn't go because I was scared. I didn't like scary movies. But remember that movie came out, The Exorcist? I think I was in high school. What year did that come out? Yeah, I was in high school. And, I mean, it was like the, you laughing at that I was in high school or that I was scared?
You were scared of it while you were in high school.
I'm still scared of it. I don't want to mess with that stuff. Yeah. And it's like all, but look how our society, what kids are allowed to gravitate towards today. The vampire movies. They like glorify the vampire movies. And I get in trouble every time I say this because people say, oh, you're just a killjoy. That may be true, but Harry Potter, it's all about witchcraft and casting, and it's the spirit world. And look, what are they dealing with here? What are they going to be dealing with right here? Yeah, okay, now. Where are we? Where is Paul? City. Ephesus. All right. Where are we going to be Sunday? Turn over with me to Ephesus chapter 6 so that you'll get a good view. Do what? The book of Ephesus. That was written to the Ephesians. It was written on the fifth missionary journey. It's hard for me to concentrate because I got all these people around me talking to me while I'm trying to teach. I'm not. You're. Oh. See. All right. Y'all ready? All right. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that helps us with the context of the culture in Ephesus, right? All right, so now back to Acts and verse 13. So some of these Jews that were Exodus, were who went from place to place. So they're traveling around. Why do you think they're traveling around? They're charlatans. Yeah, they're false teachers. Most of those guys, that's right, doing it for money. Those guys don't stay in the same spot. Attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they throw in Jesus and Paul. Seven sons of one, Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So they're traveling around. He's got seven sons. They're making a ton of money off these people. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said to them. So they're exercising this demon out of one of these people that are possessed. And the demon inside the person says, I recognize Jesus. I know who Jesus is. Actually, the word here is know, not gnosos, but a general knowledge. I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? So the demon's calling out the other guy, right? Then in verse 16, and the man in whom was the evil spirit, so the guy that's possessed, instead of getting thrown out of him, he controls that guy and goes after the charlatan. Leaped on them, all of them, and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So he stripped them of their clothes, scratched them all up, and sent them on their way. I've often heard this. I've never been around it. But you remember when Jesus cast the demons into the swines and they ran over the cliff and to the Sea of Galilee? That these guys that are in a huge audience that are casting out demons, if they were casting out demons, where would the demon go? They better make sure there's no other non-believers there, because that's where the demon would go. So this is them being exposed. Now, what's the purpose of this? I think the purpose of this is that God is showing that it's not the man that has the power, but it's God has the power through the right man. Then he goes on and he says in verse 17, I call this the bonfire, and I'll tell you why I call it the bonfire. We're gonna look at what's going to happen to these books that they have gathered, and these books basically have all these indications that they use like spells, you know, abracadabra, things like that. You know, remember on I forget what show it was years and years ago. It was like a children's program, and it had a witch in it, and she had this book, this big book that she would pull down, and had this big boiling pot. And she would open it up, and she would had like recipes of what she would put in the pot, you know, like horned toad frogs and all kinds of stuff that would be put in there. And then they would stir it up and recite these kind of sayings and stuff. And so that's what's going on here. Notice what it says in verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So he's stripping away the false teaching and putting in the edification of the Lord and magnifying and glorifying His name. And then he goes on and he says, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. So they're coming to Paul's teaching. They're coming. They're confessing and coming. Sounds like they're coming to faith to me. They're confessing their wrongdoing. They're disclosing their practice. And then notice what takes place. And many of those who practice magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. Now, remember when somebody came out back in, this might have been the 70s also, and they came out with how rock and roll music, you know, was evil. And if you played the record backwards, you remember that? And it had some kind of satanic sayings and stuff like that. Remember people coming to Christ back in the Jesus movement days and stuff? What did they do with all those records? They burned them. They took them out in the yard and they put them in a pile and they put lighter fluid on them and they set them on fire and they burned them. Now, I don't think that there's any evil in any genre of music. I think words can be evil. And what it portrays and all that can be evil, but music itself is kind of neutral as far as tunes and all that kind of stuff. Now, it gets associated, obviously, you know, heavy metal and that kind of stuff gets associated with, you know, immoral living, and it seems to attract those types of people, but in and of itself, there's not. But here, they burn all of these books that contain all of these recipes and sayings and casting out demons, healing the lame. It's just witchcraft. I mean, it's just sorcery. And then notice the cost of what was burned. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I got to thinking about that. 50,000 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for how many pieces? 30. You know what a piece of silver in that day recognized? I don't think so. I think a talent's more. Do you know what a piece of silver was used for in that day? It was a day's wage. Yeah. Yeah, well, it wasn't a denarius, but that was down in Jerusalem or in Ephesus. So, different money changers. So, a piece of silver was a day's wage. So, I got to thinking about that. A day's wage, 50,000 days. If you work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, it's 136 years of continuous work is what 50,000 pieces of silver represent. I'm not planning on working that much. That's a lot, isn't it? So I've come to the conclusion that there were either a lot of books or they were really expensive. You know, you only got one way you can go. Or there's a... They were fairly expensive and fairly a lot of them, you know. But either way, that's a lot of stuff. Now, notice where the power ends up being. Not in those books, but what? The Word of the Lord, verse 20, the power of God's Word. So, the Word of the Lord was growing mightily and, key word, prevailing. Prevailing. I've told you this before. How many of you have heard me tell you, going to lunch with Dr. Walver right before I graduate and asking me advice about becoming a pastor? Remember me telling you that story? And he told me three times. It took three times for it sunk in. I said, what advice do you have? Preach the word. Yeah, but you know, there's this going on and that going on. Preach the word. Three times. Boom. And he says, no matter what happens where you're at, always preach the word. Just preach the word. Love people. Preach the word. That's the formula. Don't worry about what else goes on. You just do that. You just be faithful. And even if it doesn't work out, you don't have to worry about it. You've done what's right. The word will always prevail. Always. Now, in conclusion, here's what I take away. Here's my thought process. Remember on Paul's second missionary journey, he gets to Antioch, Poseidon, and he really wants to probably head where? Yeah, into these seven churches area, Ephesus. But the Lord directed him where? Up north. And then across, and he crosses the top of the Aegean Sea, and he goes over into what's Europe, Macedonia, and he ends up going down to Corinth, right? And then he's going to go from Corinth, he's going to sail back at the end, hit Ephesus just for a little while with Priscilla and Aquila, who he hooks up with in Corinth because they were in Rome. They got ran out of Rome by persecution. Paul got ran out of northern part of Asia, Macedonia, by persecution. He left Timothy and Silas up there. He's in Corinth. God moves these people into Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla. They hook up together with tent making to provide funds. They travel over. And then Paul leaves and heads back to Israel. And he leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And they hook up with Apollos. They train him. They straighten him out on some things. He wants to go back to Corinth and straighten, you know, continue to work there. Aquila and Priscilla work with the people in Ephesus. Now, when Paul, on his second missionary journey, wants to go to Ephesus, go into that region, it seems like, but says God directed him north and took him what we just talked about. Paul could have been very discouraged. Like, this is what I want to do. Why is it not working out? Then when Paul starts his third missionary journey, the Lord directs him straight to Ephesus. The groundwork's already been laid. So here's what I take away from this. Paul was thinking more about location and geographic. Thinking, I want to get here. God was not thinking so much geographically as he was timing. I want to get all the pieces of the puzzle in place before I get you there, before I take you there. And I think that's the difficulty in the Christian life, is as we live our life daily, is getting frustrated that we want to do this, or we think that God wants us to do this, and he may take us on a detour, or our plan A might become our plan B, and our plan B is really God's plan A, and we just don't know it. So here's the principle behind this, other than God's power and his word is what creates these works of power, the ordinary and the not so ordinary. Our goal as Christians is to continue to be faithful and trust God. No matter what comes in our life, no matter whether it's tragedy, whether it's good, bad, indifferent, to trust God. He knows what he's doing. And he's more interested in the timing and not what we're going through or the location. He's got a plan. And his plan is a lot better than our plan. And let me tell you, I'm not saying this for your sake. I'm saying it for for my sake, because it goes against my nature to live that way. That's very difficult for me, because when I think I got something, I need to straighten the Lord out on it. You know, He needs to understand this is what we need to do. Give you a closing example, since we got about 3 minutes left. There was a lady who had a son and a son and daughter-in-law, and they had been called to the mission field. Well, they had two grandchildren under the age, or she had two grandchildren by them under the age of six. I'm beginning to understand grandparents and grandchildren a lot more now than I used to. Well, guess what? The mother did not want them to go on the mission field because, yeah, it's okay if you go, but they, I don't want them going. The son eventually had to tell his mother this, as she was all worried because they were going to Africa, and it wasn't a very safe place at that time, and parts of it's not safe now. And he looked right at his mother and said, "Mom, you need to know that God can protect your grandchildren in Africa just as easily as He can protect them in the comforts of your home in the United States." Now, that's a hard thing to hear, because if my son gets called to the mission field, he and Ashley can go, but Ella's not. You know? I hope I can have that same kind of faith to say, you know what? If that's what God's calling you to do, you know, that's what you need to do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God's plan and His timing. And that's one of the hard parts of the Christian life, is to trust that the Lord knows what He's doing when we can't see clearly all of the stuff that He's doing behind the scenes, but in front of the scenes. I mean, it's not behind the scenes for Him. So, all right, other than understanding that the book of Ephesians is not the book of Ephesus, does anybody have any questions? All right, be careful going home. It's nasty out there. See you Sunday, De Ovalante.